Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus was a little bit of a reluctant high priest. Remember when he was in the garden and he prayed, "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." And he prayed that three times. If there was any other way besides his brutal beating, scourging, crucifixion, any other way for men to be saved, then he didn't want to have to give the sacrifice.
We are all called by God to use our gifts in certain ways and at certain times. Just as we are called to specific seasons of service, so was Jesus called by God for one specific purpose, to take our place and become our high priest. Stay with us as we continue through our series in Hebrews with chapter 5. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
The title of our message today is An Appointment Reminder. There are all kinds of new gadgets that we have to help us keep appointments. You can do it on your phone, you can do it on your tablet, you can do it through your computer. There are all kinds of things. A few years ago, I had a friend of mine who wanted me to have lunch with him. He's a businessman, and he started off our lunch meeting like this. "Listen, I really love your teaching. I really love the church. I really love what you're doing." Now, you know when someone starts off a lunch like that, that they have not called you there to tell you how awesome you are. They've called you there to bolster you up a little bit so they could tell you you're doing something wrong, right? So he said, "You know, I love your teaching. I love the church. I love what you're doing. I love your heart for the people. I love all that. I love, love, love. Oh, you're great. You're great. You're great. But you are just awful when it comes to keeping appointments." Okay? And I don't know. My memory has always been suspect. All right? So if you find me wandering around, you know what's going on. One time there was a wedding that I forgot. I'm in my office. I'm studying. I'm just studying in my office. And all of a sudden, why does our mind work this way? All of a sudden, my mind went, "You have a wedding in 20 minutes. Why couldn't my mind have told me that an hour and a half before that? Why does my mind 20 minutes before the wedding tell me? I live 20 minutes away. You have a wedding in 20 minutes. Then I'm a crazy maniac. I'm running around. I'm throwing a suit on. I'm tying a tie while I'm driving down the road, right? Trying to get everything together. Pastor Chuck one time tells a story of driving by the church there in Costa Mesa. As he's driving by, he goes, "What are all the cars there? I have a wedding." And then he remembers that he has a wedding while he's driving by, wondering why there are cars that are there. So he wants to give me a gift. This is my friend that I'm going to lunch with. So he gives me a gift. It's a day timer. You guys remember day timers? They're kind of like a scheduler, but they were like your whole program in themselves. It was a business kind of thing, so you could keep your expenses and you could map out your day. And you could keep phone numbers that were in there, and then you could map out your week in advance. And he had gone to conferences where daytimer conferences where all they did was teach you how to use the thing. So he spent the rest of the lunch telling me how to use it. And the first thing you do after you get done praying, of course, you're going to pray and read your Bible in the morning, but then get your daytimer out. And then when you're done at the end of the day, you get your daytimer out and you look at what you got the next day, and then you write these things down. And true story, was I had a lunch scheduled with him about a month and a half later after the great daytimer lunch, okay? And he gave it to me, which is going to solve all my problems and make me remember all of my appointments. And I missed it, his appointment. I got a call from him and he was like, "I'm down at," I think it was, you know, Papagayo's. "I'm down at Papagayo's. Where are you?" And I forgot. See, here's the thing. We can have all the gadgets. We can have our day timer, but it is only the uber organized people who are going to remember to put stuff in it. In other words, the people that don't need the day timers are the guys that use it. Isn't that funny? They wouldn't miss their appointments anyway. The rest of us forget to put the appointments in the day timer. And if you can't remember to put the appointments in the day timer, well, that's the reason you forget about the appointments. So it doesn't work. Well, all of that to say that our passage today speaks about an appointment, but not an appointment like that. It's a different kind of an appointment, that the high priest was appointed by God. And this is a reminder to you and me that we have been appointed by God. In other words, we don't get to run around and tell God, "This is what I want to do. Lord, I want to do this in the church. I want to do that in the church. Lord, I really want to do." We got to find out what our giftings are, what our callings are, and what our appointments are. So this is an appointment reminder to remind you that you have been appointed by God, even as Jesus was appointed by God as a high priest. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. See, he's appointed. Look ahead at verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he is called by God, or appointed. And then look at verse 10. Called by God, a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So that's what this whole passage is about, that Jesus didn't take this honor upon himself of being high priest. In fact, as a high priest, and this is a little bit of a weird statement, but hopefully I'll be able to clear it up as we continue on our study, Jesus was a little bit of a reluctant high priest. Remember when he was in the garden and he prayed, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And he prayed that three times. If there was any other way besides his brutal beating, scourging, crucifixion, then any other way for men to be saved, then he didn't want to have to give the sacrifice. So in a way, he didn't seek out this position. He was willing to do it. He was willing to be obedient. He was willing to be perfected in his sacrifice, but not if he didn't have to. So there was a way in which he was reluctant. Now let's consider the high priest again. It starts off in verse 1, for every high priest. So we know that that's what we're talking about, right? That's the topic of this text, is the high priest. And last week we saw that we have a great high priest. Now let's consider what a priest is for a moment, because I said something last week that I think I need to recant a little bit. I had said that a priest is someone who represents the people to God and represents God to the people. Well, I want to reverse that. I want to just go to part of that. A priest is a person that represents the people to God. A prophet was someone who represented God to the people. Now, a priest may very well at times, a Levite priest in Judaism, would very well at times have come to the point where they were representing God to the people. But for the most part, his job was to represent the people to God. That's what verse 1 of chapter 5 says. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. The purpose of the high priest was for men in pertaining to things of God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, there was the high priest. This was the guy that went into the holies of holies and gave a sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel, for sin, for the whole nation of Israel. But then there were a lot of other Levite priests. And so when you would go into the temple, different times of the year, you would bring some drink offerings, which you would bring some of your fruit from your vines, and the priest would take it, do his thing with it, and then pour it out to God. And he now took your place in representing himself to God. He would take your grain offerings, and he would burn them up to God. The book of Leviticus, he would take your animal sacrifice, and he would chop it up into four different parts. He would take the guts and burn them here. He'd take the fat and burn them there. And when we read Leviticus, we go, I don't know why I'm reading this. Why do I have to read it? I don't understand all this. Because all of those things in Leviticus, every one of them, are speaking of something in Christianity. The book of Leviticus, and this becomes powerful when you study it, is like a set of blueprints. You open it up and it gives you blueprints for what we have in Christ. When you're gonna build something on your house, so the city makes you go out and get plans. So you go out and get plans for the deck on your house. And now you got your blueprints and you lay them out. Those blueprints aren't the deck. They just tell you how to build it. So now you take the blueprints and you lay it out and you build the deck. Well, the book of Leviticus or the law or the temple or the things that went on in the temple were a blueprint, a pattern, and we're going to get this later on in Hebrews, by the way, for Christianity, the deck that God was building. And he finished it based upon those things. Now, a priest would offer all those sacrifices. The Levitical priesthood is no more. You do not find priests today. You find rabbis in Judaism, but you don't find a Levitical priest. There's some fringe Jewish organizations in Israel that have made priests, okay? But they aren't of the Levitical order because no one knows today what line they come from. They don't know. There's some talk of being able to map DNA out in Jewish people to tell whether or not they were from the tribe of Dan or Levi or whatever. They're going to be able to tell perhaps the different tribes, the 12 different tribes, but I don't think they're going to be able to match it with what tribe it was. So the Levitical tribe is done today. The Levitical priesthood is done today. But this is exciting. Because the Bible says that you are a kingdom of priests in Revelation 1:6. Just as there were priests in the Old Testament, remember everything there is a blueprint for Christianity, and the priests there were a blueprint. Written on that blueprint were these Levitical priests and all that they did, and they are a type of you. What is it, the Episcopal Church that is now beginning to ordain women priests or priestesses, whatever they want to do? So that this has been a controversy in the Episcopal Church as to whether or not they ordain these women, okay? It's been for a while, by the way. It hasn't just started. It's been for a while that this controversy has been taking place. God was way ahead of them. And when the Levite priesthood died and the first people came into the kingdom of God, God took the women and made them priests. Gals, ladies, you're priests. If you've ever thought, I wish I could have been a priest, well, you are. Or maybe you're here today and your mama has always said to you, Johnny, I want you to be a priest. You can call her up later on today and say, Mom, I'm there. I made it. I'm a priest. Why are we priests? Because we don't have Levitical priests that go before us, and we're a kingdom of priests, and when we bring our offering, what does the Bible say in Romans 12? We are living sacrifices. When we bring the living sacrifices of ourselves, we offer that sacrifice. I don't need a man to offer it for me. I have a great high priest that has offered his life for my sins, and now I go boldly to the throne, and any drink offering I give, any grain offering I give, any tithes that I give, any sacrifice of my time, my money, my energies, any of that is given by me. You don't need a priest to take them and represent them to God. You go directly to God, and you give every sacrifice that you have given directly to him. But at the top, we have a great high priest. We have somebody who gives sacrifices for our sins, because without that, we'd be in our sins, right? And so it says in verse 2 then, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself also was subject to weakness. He's saying that the great high priest, I mean, think about that role. If you're chosen among a generation to be the great high priest, you couldn't have that ambition, but you would just happen to you. You are appointed, and now all of a sudden you're the high priest. And you understand the weakness of people around you because you have reached, in the Jewish system, the highest rung on the spiritual ladder. There's no place else you can go. You are the high priest, and you still have sin. You still have weakness. And so now you can have compassion on those under you because you understand that you have weakness. In the same way in the church today, there's none of us that have gotten to the point where we don't sin. When I was 14, 15 years old, I began to attend a church that was part of the holiness movement, the Pentecostal holiness movement. There was a pastor that told us one day that he had not sinned in 12 years. He said, I just want to let you guys know that there is a holiness that's available for you, and I'm part of that, and I haven't sinned in 12 years. I didn't realize until I was reading the book of 1 John later on that he was lying when he said it. Because the Bible says, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Everybody sins. Everybody. And isn't it interesting that when we become spiritual, when we begin to grow, when we begin to be mature, the Bible says knowledge puffs up, that often we begin to look down our nose at other people. That often we begin to, you know, you could struggle with smoking for 20 years. And then you could finally have victory over it, and 2 months later, you see somebody smoking, you go, how dare you smoke? What? You smoked as a Christian for 20 years, and now you're down on this guy for smoking. Don't you remember your weakness? See, we've got to remember where we've come from. We've got to remember what those weaknesses are. So Jesus had to become a man to represent us as a high priest, and he had to become a man so that he understands our weakness, so that when I say to him, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to do that again, but I did it again. And sometimes you ever do this? You ever say, Lord, I feel kind of like a hypocrite because I'm afraid that I'm going to ask you for forgiveness, but I'm going to do it again. You ever felt that way? You guys are like, don't move. You'll think I did. I know you have. We share this in common. As I say, Lord, will you forgive me? He says, yes. I don't have to barter with him. I don't have to offer him anything. Lord, would you please, if you forgive me, I'll go to church. If you forgive me, I'll pay tithe. If you forgive me, I'll read my Bible every day. If you forgive me, what do I have to offer God? My 18-year-old was trying to get something from me not long ago. And he said, Dad, anything I've got is yours. Anything I've got, you just take whatever you got. You know what I said to him? You don't have anything I want. If I want anything you got, I can buy it. He got a new bike, but my bike's better than his bike. So I want my bike. I don't want his bike. So he had to go to a different way of handling that. You know, it's like your five-year-old with other toys. Any of my toys you can have, you just let me do that. I don't want your toys. What are you going to offer God? But you realize that at the moment your heart is broken and contrite. And you say, Lord, forgive me. God forgives you. Now you can't walk in and go, you know what? You died on the cross for me, Jesus. And so you forgive me of my sins. And I'm not sorry for it. I don't care. But that's not a broken and contrite heart. But at the moment you are broken and you are contrite, God says, I forgive you. I forgive you. And he will always forgive us because he understands our weaknesses. And it's so good to have a high priest that does. All right. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, because of this, he is required as for the people, so also he himself to offer sacrifices for sins. That high priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sins because he had sin in his life. Even though he'd reached the highest point on the spiritual ladder in Judaism, he still had to offer sacrifices for himself. And then verse 4, no man can take this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Now, Jesus didn't seek it himself. He was given this by the Father. No man sought that position, but Aaron was given it. You had to be a Levite. You had to be of the descendant of Aaron, right? And as I said today, that's a dead system. It's dead because we don't know who the Levites are. It's dead because we don't have Levite priests today. And even if we didn't know who they were and we could come down to the descendants of Aaron, they don't have a temple to be able to go and give a sacrifice. And they don't have an Ark of the Covenant to have in the Holies of Holies. And in fact, Jeremiah tells us that there is a time when they will not regard the Ark of the Covenant anymore, nor will they seek it. We're living in those days that they had said that. And so then he says in verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. He wasn't lifting himself up to do it, but he who said to him, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. God the Father was the one who appointed Jesus to be high priest. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, now we're introduced to this controversial, mysterious person, Melchizedek. And note that he says, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Why would he say you're a priest forever? Because the Levite system was not forever. The system of priests being Levites, it's really not the Levite system that made you a priest, by the way, or a high priest. It was the Aaronic system that made you a high priest. I don't really like the word Aaronic because it sounds like ironic to me. But you had to be a descendant of Aaron to be a high priest. But that's dead. It's not eternal. And so Jesus, he's not of the tribe of Levi. Jesus, he's from the tribe of Judah. So how can Jesus be high priest? That's the first thing someone who understands Judaism in biblical terms in the temple would say to you. If as a Christian you said to them, listen, you don't got to go back to Judaism. Jesus is your high priest. They would go, no, he's not. You don't understand. No, he's not. He can't be because he's not of Levi. He's a Judah, so he can't be. And you would go, yes, he is. Let me tell you why. Because he is a priest forever, according to Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? Well, and there's seven more chapters. We're going to talk about Melchizedek in this, okay? So I'm just going to give you just kind of a fundamental outline of who Melchizedek is, and then we're going to move on. Abraham, early on in the book of Genesis, rescues Sodom and Gomorrah from five kings from the east, okay? I don't know if you remember that about Abraham. Lot had moved into the city of Sodom, and these five kings attacked the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, took them slaves, including Lot and his family, and took the spoil from the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Whatever gold, silver, jewels, whatever they found valuable, they took with them. Abraham got his herdsmen together, got a security team together, okay? Put them into two camps, snuck in at night, surrounded these five kings, and caught them by surprise and defeated them. And he was bringing back to Sodom and Gomorrah the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had delivered them, and now he's bringing them back. And he has with him all of this spoil, all the gold, all the silver, all the grain, whatever they found valuable, okay? He's got it with him. And he meets on the way back the king of Sodom. He wasn't able to protect his people. They'd been taken as a slave. Abraham had gone and rescued him and brought him back. And so the king of Sodom shows up and says, listen, Abraham, if you would like to, then you can keep all this stuff. You can have it. Here's the thing. It wasn't the king of Sodom's spoil anymore. When you rescued a city and you got spoil from battle, you're the one that put your life on the line. You're the one that put the life of your men on the line. And if you rescued them, then you got the spoil. And you could say to the king of Sodom, listen, I'm going to give you 50% of it back. I'm going to give you 75% of it back. Or I'm not going to give you any of it back. Okay? But the king of Sodom said, you can go ahead and keep it all. Just give us the people back. And Abraham said, I don't want anything from you. I want anything from you. It was a moment of integrity for him. This is extremely valuable. Okay? There's a lot of money here. It was a moment of integrity for him to say, I am not going to trust in people or money, but I'm going to trust in the living God. And he said, I don't want you to be able to say in the future that you made Abraham rich. And so he gave it back. Now, I think that we Christians can learn from that. We don't need money from people in the world in order to do the work that we're called here to do. We don't need to form some kind of a liaison between businessmen in the city and Calvary Chapel of Tucson so we can get wealthy businessmen to give to the work that we're going to do. We don't want it. God doesn't need money to do what God's going to do. God can do what God's going to do without that. And every so often, there's people that will call and want to meet with me. There are wealthy people that call up and say, I want to have lunch with you. And then they sit down and they say, we're going to give the church this much money. And I hate those meetings. In fact, I don't do them anymore. I just won't do them. I don't want to do them. I don't want to sit down with someone who's going to talk about, you know, this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. I got all this money. Got all this money. We're going to give some. I don't want to do it. We got our agape boxes. Put it in. Well, I don't want to. I want some recognition. Well, then don't put it in. If you want recognition. So Raul Ries, he's here not long ago, years ago. And you know, when you're in ministry, you can always use money. All right. Okay. Always. All right. So this guy shows up and wants to have lunch with Raul. So he has lunch with Raul and he sits down and he says, listen, and he writes the check. It's a non-Christian. Okay. Sits down and writes a check. And this check is a big check. I don't remember the number, in the hundreds of thousands, if not a million. I think it might've been $1 million. I don't remember the exact number. And he writes it out, big check. And he says, listen, I've been really blessed and I want to give this to you. And you know, all I want you to do for me is to say a prayer to the man upstairs for me next time you're praying. All right. And Raul picked up the check. And this is a point of integrity. Okay. Because as I said, you can always use money. All right. You can always use money. So he's got this ministry going. He's got things he's doing. And he picked up the check and he tore it up and he put it back on the table. And he said, God doesn't want your money. God wants you. And you can't buy salvation. That was a powerful point of integrity. And I think it's one that we ought to be tested on. Are we looking at getting wealth from the world? Or are we looking at what God's going to give us? So Abraham turns around after giving everything back to the king of Sodom. And I got to think he's feeling a little weird about it. Like, I went and rescued these guys and I put my life on the line, the life of my men. And now I'm coming home with nothing. And he turns around and there's Melchizedek. And it says a couple things about him. It says that he's a priest of Jerusalem. And it says that he's the king of Salome, or the king of peace. And Abraham takes 10% of what he's got. He goes back in and he gets his money. Not the money, he's already given the money back to Sodom, but he takes 10% of his money and he gives it to Melchizedek. And the Bible says that the greater is blessed by the lesser, or the lesser is blessed by the greater, but that Abraham is, what he's doing when he gives a tithe is saying to Melchizedek, you are greater than me. Jesus said, Abraham longed to see my day and saw it. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Are those clues to who Melchizedek is as he gives a tithe to him? And then Melchizedek mysteriously walks off the pages of Genesis.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.